like out of place in the summer, it's the book of Romans. The book of Romans is not summer school. I mean, this is heavy stuff. The book of Romans is, Paul's never easy to understand. In the book of Romans, he spends 16 chapters getting into the essentials of faith. And the church has spent 20 centuries debating to understand the word in here. So we're not going to attempt to say that as you come in and out of summer travels and vacations and as you watch from home, that we're going to be able to track with Paul all the time. But hopefully, between checking in and the sermon handouts that are available, we'll have an opportunity to take this road trip together, hop in the church van, we'll see how the van works on this road, and we'll see where the destination leads us. But as I said to the kids, the first thing we have to acknowledge today is that we can't stay here. Romans is a road trip. It's not a round trip. It's not a round trip. Romans is not an adventure like The Hobbit, where Bilbo Baggins goes out, has an adventure, and comes home again. No, Romans is a quest like Frodo in The Lord of the Rings, where you go and nothing is guaranteed upon return. And Frodo only comes back, but he can't go home. He can only go forward. This is a quest, not an adventure. This is a road that leads away from destruction into life. A road that is clouded in confusion and foggy weather to a road that leads up to a mountaintop and the expanse of God's goodness. Romans 4 was our reading for this Sunday, but because of how Easter falls, that means last week we didn't have what would have been Romans 1, 2, and 3. And it's impossible to skip Romans 1, 2, and 3 because that's where we learn that we actually have to get in the car and go somewhere else because human experience, as it is in big trouble. The world is in trouble. Our lives are in shambles. Apart from the grace of God, we're not going to get down this road. And the way Paul talks about this is with a real Bible word. It's the word righteousness. Righteousness. Kind of hear the word rightness in there. It basically means a right relationship with God. But I like thinking about it this way. It's the difference between being all right and being all right. If somebody asks how you're doing, and you say, I'm all right. That doesn't mean everything's going awesome. That means I'm all right. A little bit of good, a little bit of bad, can't complain, on I go, I'm all right. But if you add an L and say, I'm all right, entirely right, righteous, righteous. This is the difference we're exploring on Romans Road, the difference between being all right, I'm an all right Christian, I'm an all right Lutheran, I'm an all right husband, father, friend, etc. The difference between an all right life in Christ and the faith that we stand on that says, I am all right in Christ alone and his grace for me. This is why it sounds like Jesus is, on the one hand, it sounds like Jesus is saying to his complainers, the group of Pharisees who are wondering why he keeps the wrong company, it sounds like Jesus is actually telling the Pharisees they're doing just fine. He says, I'm not here for the healthy. You don't need a physician. He's probably being sarcastic because he has plenty of other things to say about the sickness of the Pharisees. But at this moment, maybe a little sarcasm from Jesus. He says, oh, I'm not here for the healthy, just the ones that need a physician. I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners. Go and learn what this means, Jesus says. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That's a quote from Hosea chapter 6. I'm studying Hosea right now with a couple men in the church. It's not an easy or a fun book to read. But every once in a while, you get a little gospel in there. And in Hosea 6:6, he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So we're going to talk about being all right. But Paul tells us the problem is that we're not all right. We're not even one L all right. We're in trouble. He says there's no distinction. He's talking about between Jews and non-Jews. There's no distinction since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Whether you're Abel thinking about a little soundtrack for this Romans road trip. And today I'm thinking of Bon Jovi and the Eagles and the Righteous Brothers. So this is kind of the soundtrack while we're broken down on the side of the road out of gas. Bon Jovi comes on the radio and it's inspiring. Whoa, we're halfway there. Whoa, living on a prayer. Take my hand, we'll make it. I swear. So Tommy, who used to work on the docks, and the girl, I forgot her name at the moment, Gina? Gina works at diner all day. So Tommy and Gina, they gotta hold on for what they've got, right? They're halfway there. They just need to hold each other's hands, and the boyfriend promises to the girlfriend, we'll make it, I swear. Bon Jovi had the idea that we're living on prayer, but he was halfway wrong, because he's not entirely at all there. He's broken down, living on a prayer. And he needs more than the hand of Gina to get down the road. The car in Romans 1, 2, and 3 is broken down out of gas on the roadside. You could say it's stranded on a dark desert highway. And the cool wind is in your hair, but there is no Hotel California in sight. But just when things look lost, when Gina's tired of holding Tommy's hand, when you don't see any lights of Hotel California, all of a sudden on the radio static comes through this new melody. It's an unchained melody. It's a melody of freedom. The chains have fallen away. And there's not two righteous brothers. There's one righteous brother, Jesus Christ. And he's singing a new song, a love song, a song you never expected would be your song. And yet it sounds like the voice on the radio is singing to you, right into your heart. Like a radio request, just for your ears. And the righteous brother, Jesus Christ, Paul tells us, is now our rightness, our all rightness. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but Jesus Christ is the grace and gift. Redemption is in Christ Jesus, Paul says in chapter 3. That gets us to the gospel. We're going to just take a moment in the gospel today. The gospel is it's a wonderful picture. Mark has a longer version of this healing account, and it's worth looking at on your own time. But in Matthew's, it's a little more like, kind of abbreviated. But Matthew's got these two healings together. We have the dead daughter of the synagogue leader, and then we have the woman who's been bleeding for 12 years, and nothing is working. She's just getting worse. And each of these families understand, well, we can't stay here. The leader, the father, has seen his daughter is now dead. That the teacher ran out of time to bring the healing. And yet, in faith, the leader falls at Jesus' feet and says, my daughter is dead, but you can lift her up. This is a man who is sponsoring his dead daughter. It's his faith, not the daughter's faith, that saves her. The second story, the woman who's bleeding, she also says, I can't stay here. I've heard of Jesus, either directly or from a witness of Jesus's, and I need to get to him. Oh, he left that house. He left that tax collector center dinner, and he's leaving the house. If I can just get through the crowd and touch his cloak, I will be made well. And she strives after him in the faith that she had received, that word about this Jesus and what he's doing. So she strives. This is the faith of the living and the striving. And what I love about these two stories being told together is that some of us have a faith that feels like we're living, we're striving, we're seeking God, we're reaching out. And others of us feel like the search is over. We're not getting anywhere. We're in our deathbed here. Or, if not we ourselves, our life has taken such a dramatic, heart-wrenching turn that we just stare at the bed, figuratively speaking, and say, my faith is dead. So on this roadside, on Jesus' road, he finds a woman who's striving to find him, and he raises the daughter who has no faith, who has nothing but a sponsor. It's like a says, your faith has made you well, to the father and to the daughter, he says, she's just sleeping. By faith, she's just sleeping. Get up, little girl. So faith is to trust in Jesus Christ while you yourself are dying. So back to Romans, Paul, having established that we gotta get on the road, we can't stay where we're at, we now hear the story of Abraham and Sarah. They're kind of the very first people in recorded human history who left the land of their fathers and went to a new place, not because there was a drought or a famine, not because there was a threatening army, not because they were kicked out. They just went into the desert, not knowing where God would lead them. And in doing so, Abraham and Sarah became the father and mother of faith. They became people who believed what God said and set out, not knowing where the land was, when they'd get there, how in the world they, at 190 years each, could possibly have their first child. And they set out. And Paul tells the Romans in chapter 4 that everything Christ has for us, this righteous brother, his rightness for us, is based not on us following the law or pulling out the operations manual from the glove box of our broken down car and seeing if we can fix the car or get Wi-Fi service so we can watch YouTube and figure out how to fix the car. No, we are righteous and we're on this road because we've received a promise from the righteous brother that Jesus has made us heirs, inheritors of eternal life. Not because we follow the law, the manual, not because we follow Torah or kosher law, not because we follow the law of Scripture, not because we follow the laws of your best life now on the self-help bookshelves, not because we follow any law, but we hear the promise. So we are not legal heirs, we're regal heirs. Jesus, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, has made us brothers and sisters in his family, has given us that royal name as we're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We are now regal, royal heirs. And Paul says, cut it out, Jews and Gentiles, with all your squabbling and trying to figure out how to get along, because the promise of Jesus rests on grace, not on law. And God can make heirs out of thin air. Chapter 4, verse 17 is an incredibly powerful line. Paul says that Abraham trusted in God, quote, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. We confess this belief every Sunday when we stand and say that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. God called into existence the things that have never existed in a virgin's womb. Just as centuries before, God called into existence Isaac in the womb of Sarah, whom, Paul tells us, was as good as dead when his husband looked at her. He didn't try to sing a song from their wedding. He looked at her and said, she's as good as dead. And he believed God's promise despite what his eyes were telling him and what his wife was telling him. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and on the third day he rose again. We have a God who gives life where there is no life and calls into existence things that do not exist. And so the line we're going to rest in today is hoping against hope. That's verse 18. Hoping against hope. And if you see the sermon handout, or if you pick it off the floor, there's two pictures. One is a stethoscope listening to a cross, and the other is a stethoscope listening to a heart. This is what it means or looks like to hope against hope. Usually, as humans, we hope according to hope. Like we look at the sky in the morning and say, I hope it's going to blow, you know, I hope the clouds are going to burn away. Or I hope it doesn't rain. It's, you know, a graduation party today in the park. You know, I hope it doesn't rain. But usually our hopes are according to what we can see. We have hopes about our sports teams based on the past performance and what they did in the offseason. We have hopes about our vacations that are planned and booked. We have all kinds of hopes according to hope. But Abraham and Sarah and us, we hope against hope. This is hope not according to hope. This is hope that says we got the stethoscope in our ears and we spend a whole lot of time searching our hearts saying, I hope this car starts. I hope we don't run out of gas. I hope the driver knows where he's going. And by faith, the Holy Spirit takes that stethoscope listening device and moves it over to the cross, moves it over to the Holy Scriptures, moves it over to the word of absolution, to the encouragement of a fellow brother or sister in Christ. The Christian life is learning to keep that stethoscope on the cross, not on our own heart. And when we do that, when we have the hopes of our hearts and the hope that is in God who promises, and as Abraham said, who believed that he was able to do as he promised, that's what hope against hope looks like. We hope in God against the hopes of our hearts. Hoping in God. Hoping against hope. So that's where we're at today. We're roadside in Romans. The radio's been playing us a few songs, but that righteous brother is singing in our ears today and saying, I am righteousness for your sake. I am grace as a gift. And this rests not on how Jewish or Greek or Lutheran you are. This rests entirely on faith. This rests entirely on trusting. I'm going to get you in this car down the road to your final destination. And you can't stay here. So we go in Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, teach us to hope against hope, because we have all kinds of hopes that get dashed in this life, whether it's promises we make to ourselves or promises we trusted from another. And we've been the breaker of promises, and we've been the recipient of broken promises. Help us, Lord, to hope in you, who promises and is able to do what he promised, who's able to bring us to our final destination. Bring us on this road as we hear the words of your Apostle Paul and are challenged by what he has to say. Clear every obstacle in our path so that we might find our rightness in you, our brother Jesus, in whose name we pray.